All right, good morning. And welcome. As we gather on this Lord's Day, let's begin. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, how grateful we are that You are a speaking God, that You have revealed Yourself, and Lord, You have called us and unto Yourself, and Lord, we just thank You for that, and Lord, even as we gather this morning, as you have called us together to encourage one another, to be equipped by Your truth, I pray that You would help us to do that even now as we look into Your Word of truth. It's in Christ's name, amen. All right, the topic of the class, the whole series is life together as a church. So I thought I'd just do a brief review of where we've been. Just to, I know we had a couple weeks over the holidays where we did not gather, so I thought it was beneficial just to briefly go over where we've been. This is our fifth class. At our first class, we looked at the church. What is the church, and what does the church mean? The ecclesia means the gathering or the assembly or the congregation of God's people. It's God's people gathered together. The church is described in a variety of ways throughout the New Testament. It's God's building, God's household, the temple of God, the people of God, the flock of God. And we've also seen that God glorifies Himself in the unity of His people. It's a spiritual unity, and it's given by God, and it's displayed, our unity is displayed in our love for one another. So we looked at that. We also looked at membership, how membership provides a context for a healthy church, and we looked at where membership is, it's where God's people gathers together, and there's a mutually identifiable commitment to one another, and a submission to leaders, and it's defined as a local body of believers. So we looked at membership. We looked at worship. What is true worship as we gather together? We looked at that worship is a necessary response to God. It's a necessary response to our salvation in Christ. And worship is God-centered. It's Christ-centered. And in a broad scope, worship encompasses all of life. You know, all that we do. Can we worship God while we're working? Absolutely. We work as unto the Lord. So, but specifically, we looked at our corporate worship together. And corporate worship is the praise of God by a gathered church, as He has described in Scripture. So we looked at that. And we gather corporately to be instructed of who God is and how we are to worship Him. So we worship God when His truth is read, when His truth is preached. Worship God in our singing and in our praying. We looked at that. Last week, we looked at the Lord's Day. And we saw that the Lord's Day was rooted in creation, that God, after declaring everything that He had made very good, God rested, and He set apart that day, the seventh day. And even as we see in Exodus, when God gave the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, He said, remember the Sabbath. So the Sabbath day, that Sabbath rest, wasn't instituted in Exodus at the Mount Sinai. It was the second commandment was to the third commandment was to remember the Sabbath rest that He had instituted in creation. We looked at the New Testament practice of gathering together on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. It is also, why else do we gather on the first day of the week? Celebrating what? Resurrection. The resurrection. Yeah, absolutely. It's a day, we looked at it as a day set apart for rest from our labor, and to delight and be satisfied and refreshed in the greatness of our Savior and what God has done. So we're looking at our life together as a church. A quote from Carl Truman, who's a professor of historical theology and church history at Westminster Theological Seminary. Carl Truman has said, in looking at our life together as a church, he says, first, church involvement is absolutely critical for any healthy Christian life because it constitutes a basic reality check. Most Christians spend their weeks surrounded by people who are not Christians, being exposed to ideas, images, and values which are antithetical to Christianity, which sell us myths as if they were reality, which teach us that madness is sanity and sanity is madness. We spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ on the Lord's Day. It is thus time spent resetting your moral, spiritual, and intellectual bearings. Meeting with the people of God, singing His Word, hearing His Word read and preached, and indeed meeting with the Triune in an awesome context of worship service is vital to your well-being. You need to be there. In nearly two decades of teaching, I have never met a student who messes up badly at an intellectual level who did not first mess up at an ecclesiastical level. Speaking of at the church level. Whether through wrong choice of fellowship or no choice of fellowship at all. And we see the diminishing importance in society of the church, within the evangelical church, as it is just one of many options that we have. He finishes this and says, put simply, if you're not involved in a church, then don't look for sympathy when your life leaves the rails and dives into a ditch. That's pretty bluntly put, but his point is, I believe, well made, that it's vital that we gather together, hear God's word together, and fellowship one with another, because it's how God governs and sustains His people. So,
but at the same token, if that should happen to you, even if you belong to a church, that could still happen to you, even though you belong.
Absolutely. We never know today what tomorrow holds, and
right.
Our lives.
I mean, so, even if you belong to a church, you could belong to a church, and that could still happen to you, but still,
That is true. It is part. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but gathering together as God's people to encourage, to equip, God uses the body of Christ to spur us on to godliness and to serve one another. We're going to be looking at preaching, hearing God's word together. Why is there preaching? Why do we preach on Sunday morning? So we're going to be looking at that and in light of hearing God's word together. First off, I wanted to start with the fact that God speaks. Fundamentally, before we talk about preaching, we just have I want to make it foundational that God speaks. God's reveals Himself to us. And so what is this revelation? It's an act whereby God discloses to man what otherwise would be unknown. God has chosen to reveal Himself to us, or we would know very little about Him. So does that make sense? We don't know the God of Scripture from some internal unction. That's not how we know about God. It's a truth that's declared outside of us. God has spoken. He has revealed who He is. And He has done so in His Word. We have, Scripture speaks of, we see natural revelation. God reveals Himself in creation. In Romans, it talks about that. And in a conscious in Romans 2, reveals to man that God exists. We see in creation that God is all-powerful, and that he exists. So natural revelation, we know that God exists, and it causes us to understand that God is a powerful creator God and a one in whom we're accountable to. But natural revelation is not sufficient to lead one to salvation. We must have more than that. We need God's word along with the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate his truth. And this is supernatural revelation, and it's a supernatural work that leads to one to faith in Christ. What faith comes by hearing, and hearing what by the word of Christ. So supernatural revelation is the scriptures, all of scriptures, both testaments. God speaks. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Abraham, calling him out of his country. He spoke to Moses. And if you remember, the people did not want God to speak to them directly. I mean, their reaction was fear. Moses, you go before God and tell us what he says. So an unmediated conversation with God is not something that we, I would say, desire. God speaks through his word. He spoke through the prophets. He speaks through the apostles. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So God does speak. He speaks clearly in his word, speaks through the life of Christ, the living word of God, the word of God that dwelt with us. So we, Martin Luther, a quote from Martin Luther I thought was interesting. He was speaking about the preaching of the word of God as the first essential mark of a church, of a true church. And he believes so strongly in the centrality of preaching. He said, now whenever you hear or see this word preached, this word believed, professed, and lived, do not doubt that the true Christian holy people are gathered together. And even if there are no other sign than this alone, it would still suffice to prove that a Christian holy people must exist there. For God's word cannot be without God's people, and conversely, God's people cannot be without God's word. So God creates his people through his word, and he sustains his people through that very same word, which is his supernatural revelation. Which brings us to point number one in our outline. God has revealed himself in his word. So God creates his people through his word. Mark Dever, in his book, The Deliberate Church, says, I believe I put this quote on your outline, God's word has always been his chosen instrument to create, convict, convert, and conform his people. From the very first announcement of the gospel in Genesis 3:15 to the initial word of promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 to his regulation of that promise by his word in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, God gives life and health and holiness to his people through the agency of his word. So we know even Isaiah 55 says that that God's word goes forth out of his mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So we can have confidence in the power of God's word and his promise that he will accomplish what he intends to intends to through the proclamation of that word, which is create his people, convict, to convert, and to conform his people. What's that, John?
Number 8.
God creates his people through his word. 1 Peter 1:18 says that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He goes on to say that we're to love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then Peter goes on to say, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's interesting. He didn't say this is the good news which we which Paul and the Athen players did a drama, and that was supposed to be kind of funny. It was preached, God's word. This is the good news that was preached to you. What's the good news? It's that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So we're talking about God's creating his people through his word that is preached and declared to them. It says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So God does create his people through his word. So point B on your outline is God gives his words through spokesmen. We see that throughout the scripture where you have the priest of Israel. And in Malachi 2, it says, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. Why? For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So through the priests of Israel, through the prophets of Israel, God speaks to his people. Through Christ, the living word of God. Christ said, and Jesus declared in Luke 4 that I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent to this for this purpose. So Christ was not sent for the purpose of showing us how to be humble, for showing us how to be kind to our neighbor. We are to be humble and we are to be kind, but his purpose, he came to preach the good news of the kingdom and to give his life as a ransom. So God speaks through Christ. He speaks to us through the apostles. Paul declared in Acts, he says, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So we see that he's proclaiming it to them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Jesus sent his disciples out to the people. He instructed them not simply to go out and quote passages from the Old Testament, which they did, but they preached God's gospel, God's message. And it was a message that wasn't inherent within them. It wasn't their message on their wisdom. It was God's message that the kingdom of God has come, and the kingdom of God is coming through a bloody cross.
Just a question.
Oh, yes.
talks to many of our brain cells asking this. What does the word Christ mean? I mean, just that.
The title of Christ is he's a Messiah.
That's what.
Yes.
No,
we're not born knowing these things. So, God has given us teachers and preachers to equip the saints, and so absolutely. But the key, they preached a bloody cross, which, and what does Paul say in Corinthians, that this message is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. So he proclaimed a message. God is speaking through the apostles, through his word, through Paul here specifically, to the church at Corinth. Any comments or question that God does, he speaks, gives his word through spokesmen. So the point number two on the outline, what the foundation of preaching. Why is there preaching in the church? Because I tell you what, there's a lot of other things we could do to get a crowd. If your goal is to get a crowd, there's a lot of, I mean, Hollywood can get a, I mean, they could get people to spend multi-millions of dollars on a weekend to go see a movie. I mean, so there's media. There's many ways that we can get a crowd. So if our goal is to gather a crowd, preaching does not seem to be the most effective method. Why do we preach? Many churches claim that to be Bible-centered, but, you know, we're Scripture-centered, where the Word of God is important, but they leave preaching, you know, as a secondary focus. So it's important for us to understand that you can't claim to be center our church on the Word of God without centering our church around the preaching of that very Word. So, Clowney, in his book, says the rule of Christ is made effective by his Spirit, through whom he illumines our understanding of his word and gives us wisdom to apply it. So the rule of Christ through his word and Spirit is not the dead hand of human tradition reaching from the past. Rather, by his living truth and the abiding presence of the Spirit of the Lord, it governs, guides, and refreshes his people. So God has commanded the proclamation of his word. And through that, the proclamation, he does govern, he guides, and he refreshes his people. There's many scriptures you could go to that talks about God commanding the proclamation. We see it not only commanded, but we see it in practice throughout the book of Acts. You can't read through the book of Acts, and you can't look at the life of Christ and come away with the proclamation of his of God's message was secondary. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He tells Timothy to not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, this will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you. And the classic text in 2 Timothy says, I solemnly charge you, Paul is telling Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So God's commanded the proclamation of his word. God has given us teachers. Ephesians says he gave some as apostles, as prophets, as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So God has given teachers to his church, and he does that for the very reason of governing and guiding and equipping. Since we are of God's household, we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We no longer, the office of apostles and prophets has been replaced with pastors, teachers, evangelists. So God has given teachers to his church. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 25 through 29. I just want to spend a moment on this text where Paul, he declared to the church at Colossae, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." So we're talking about God has given teachers to his church. Paul declared he was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that for the very purpose of I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And he goes on to say that we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, strive according to his power, which mightily works within me. So we see that God does give us teachers. And here Paul does so, saying for the very purpose that he would carry out the preaching of the word of God, which God had called him, given him that stewardship. Oh, go ahead.
When it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't come to know him, he was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." I don't understand that first line. For since in his wisdom... Is that saying he knew, I mean, he knows everything, of course. Is that saying that he knew that the world, through its foolishness, really, didn't come to know him? In God's wisdom, the world, through its wisdom, which would be different from God's, the world didn't come to know God.
Yeah, that's our next point. So let me get to that point, and I think I'll answer that question for you, or clarify it. So the role, we'll talk, is there any question? God gives us teachers, God speaks through his prophets, through those whom he's called and equipped, and there's a stewardship,
yes,
even Paul. That's true, John. You're right, John. That's true.
Someone could be going to church and not.
Yes.
Would you want to, or would you mind explaining a little further some of the point made in Clowney's quote, and even when the first point, or 1A, talk about God creating people through his word and the living, abiding presence of the rule of Christ through his word. Maybe just explain a little more how, you know, because it doesn't seem very fresh or creative when we pick up a book that's 2,000 years old and read it.
Yeah, I would say that's a great point, because we would not, I've heard this point made, we wouldn't want to go to a doctor who's using a 2,000-year-old manual on how to do surgery. So there's a disconnect that we have with the culture. We're reading this, that the Word of God was given, and when Christ walked, called his disciples, and to understand that culture, there we do have a disconnect. And so, what was the point of the question?
Talk about how it is how is God creating when we read this book and talk about it, how is Christ ruling by us opening the book and reading out of it?
Well, first off, it is a supernatural work of God. But the Word of God is living and active, even to the judging to the innermost parts of our heart. So we look at what the Word of God truly is. It is God speaking, and he does so through men, fallible men. And in that, he rules and governs, because we're responsible. When God's Word is proclaimed, and it truly is the Word of God, which we'll talk about, accuracy of what is being proclaimed. It's not man's wisdom; it is God's wisdom, and through that, God calls His people, convicts His people, and that very Word of God saves His people. It points to Christ, and it's always Christ that saves. And it's Christ's work. So, but the Word of God always points us, rightfully interpreted, points us to Christ, points us to the cross. And it's not our faith and trust in the words. It's the meaning of what God has said. And there's power in the gospel. So does that, and that is, it's creative power. It creates, it transforms. It just doesn't transform. It creates life where there's death. So the Word of God is powerful, and it needs to be proclaimed. The method of preaching, which we're looking at specifically today, is, it's an outdated method, because you can get a greater response in numbers and a more visible response through music and through stories. I mean, there's men that can get up and have half the crowd crying and call them to an altar. And visibly, I mean, I've seen it. I've been a part of those types of services. And it's not the Word of God that's transforming a dead heart. It's an emotional appeal that has a visible response that really doesn't last till you leave the parking lot. So, I don't know. It's kind of rambling, but hopefully that kind of covered. But God saves sinners. The next point is God saves sinners. Point three on your outline is God saves sinners through the preaching of His Word. The early church was devoted to the proclamation of the gospel and the message of Christ. I mean, they were so devoted to it that when they said, "You've got to stop," they how can we? We've got to preach what we've seen and heard. To the point, it wasn't to the point where your life's going to be difficult if you don't stop. I mean, it was the point, your life's going to cease to exist if you don't stop. And therefore, we have all except John were martyred for their faith and their in Christ, their faithfulness in proclaiming His Word in the midst of horrible circumstances. But preaching is distinctive for three reasons. God saves sinners through the preaching of His Word. And this is where Fran was pointing to. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What Paul is saying is that the The message, the gospel, does not come from the wisdom of man. And you don't know, we don't come to know God through man's wisdom. It isn't three steps to knowing God and to following God and appealing to the intellect to convince somebody that this is better for their career. This is better for your marriage. This is better for your, you know, you can have a happy life, happy wife, you know. That's man's wisdom. You know, I want what I can get in this life. I won't go down that road. But anyways, that's man's wisdom. It's through that wisdom we don't come to know God, but it was through the foolishness of the message preached. And so the gospel that the Savior, the Messiah, would come and die. That was a stumbling block to the Jews. They couldn't accept that. And it was foolishness to the Greeks. The Greeks, you know, and to preach a resurrection, to believe that someone would rise from the dead, they were out and out rejected. It was foolishness to them. The King James Version, I believe, says the foolishness of preaching. And I've heard messages on that, you know. Preaching is a foolish method, you know. That's not what the text is saying in the ASB. The King James is the only one I know that translates the foolishness of preaching. But it's really the foolishness of the message preached. The focus is, the message is not foolishness, but that's how the world looks at it. So what you're asking is that those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Those whom God has called are not saved apart from repentance and faith and responding to the message, the content proclaimed. God uses means to call his people, to gather his sheep, and the means that he uses is his word, creating life where there's death, where there's a dead heart that's without hope and without Christ. It's the gospel, it's his word, and it's to be proclaimed.
So
and it's through... We're called and commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples. That's what we know. That's what we've been commanded to do. Beyond that, we don't know who's going to respond. So the preacher, his job is not to get people from the seat to the altar by whatever means. A great study on that's Finney. He did that. By whatever means he could get people to respond, to close the deal, let's say, he would utilize those methods, those pragmatic methods. And that's not what a preacher is or a shepherd is called to do. He's to be faithful in proclaiming God's word, and God does the work. Steve preaches on Sunday morning, Greg preaches on Sunday morning. If they thought that eternity rested on their ability to convince people, and it's their fault because they didn't do whatever means, then someone's salvation is responsible on their ability to convince them. I mean, then you gotta, how do you sleep at night? You would quit. It is an impossible task.
God, yeah. Doesn't set it up, though. He just knows being him. He's known for all eternity.
Well,
who's going to choose?
To yeah. God knows. God knows everything. Did you have a point?
Does God use His scripture to do that? I mean, that's obvious. All scripture is breathed out by God. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah, that's you know, Paul says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power, everyone was looking for the power of God. It's in the gospel. God uses His word, His truth, that's living and active, that's it's God-breathed, and that's and He saves sinners through the preaching of His word. Point B is God sanctifies His church through the preaching of His word. So we gather together. The primary purpose of proclaiming is to be faithful to what God has called us as we gather together. And God does His work, which He saves sinners. He also sanctifies His church. 1 Peter, it says, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So putting these aside, he says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So preaching is truth that confronts us from outside ourselves. It's outside our biases. It's outside of our assumptions. It's outside of our sins. It's the truth of God being proclaimed, calling us here in 1 Peter to put aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy. And we all agree that our hearts are sinful, and our minds are easily deceived. We are deceptive about our own sin and our own condition at times, and yet we often forget that these sinful tendencies carry over even in our ability to interpret God's word. Because we will look at God's word and say, well, that may have applied to them then, but not to us today. You know, we will rationalize something that may be clear in Scripture, but we will deceive ourselves into interpreting that that gets us either off the hook or would affirm us in our sin. So those are tendencies that I think everyone has, but God sanctifies His church through the preaching of His word, and so we need someone else to speak objective truth to us. And we come together, we hear, this morning we heard Greg proclaim His truth, we need to hear that gospel. We need to hear that good news. And God sanctifies us through that truth that's proclaimed. Ephesians 4, God's word calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. It calls us to walk in humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. He goes on to say, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So we've got God doing His work in His people through the proclamation of that truth. saving sinners and sanctifying his church. Now, the preaching of his word, what is called expository method of preaching. And preaching that is expository is preferred. Steve Lawson, in his book Famine in the Land, and he's talking about spiritual food. He's talking about the Word of God. There's a famine in the land of true preachers, true proclaimers, or of God's Word. And so he defines expository preaching this way. He says, the true nature of preaching is this. It is the man of God opening up the Word of God and expounding its truths. It's not, and I probably should have put it there somewhere. But it's the man of God opening up the Word of God and expounding its truths, so that the voice of God may be heard, the glory of God seen, and the will of God obeyed. That's just a powerful definition or a powerful truth of what the true nature of preaching is. The voice of God may be heard, the glory of God seen, and the will of God obeyed. So expository preaching, what clearly defined or succinctly defined, is just the point of the sermon is the point of the passage. A point I'd like to make is, I think I heard John MacArthur say this once, where he said, the meaning of Scripture is the Scripture. And if you're like me, it took me a little bit. I had to walk through that a little bit. Like, it was a little cloudy at first, and then as I thought about it, it cleared up. It took me a while. But the meaning of Scripture is the Scripture. You miss the meaning. You don't have the meaning of what God said. You don't have what God said. So it took me a while to get to that, to understand that. But I finally did. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. So it is obviously very important, if you say, thus saith the Lord, and you're going to proclaim his truth, to do so accurately. Because if God did not say, and you're saying God said, then obviously that's not Scripture. So the meaning of Scripture is the Scripture. Expository preaching is the point of the sermon, is the point of the passage. You explain the passage and its grammatical, historical, biblical context, and then you apply that to the congregation. I mean, you apply it to your life. That is simply what expository, it means to explain. Think of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I think it's around verse 17, it says that Christ... God has been, Christ has made God known, for he has explained him. He has made him known. So it's in that sense that the Word of God being preached is to be explained. Do you have any comments on that, or is that... Okay.
Can I say one more thing that I probably promise I won't
do? No, it's fine. Go ahead. Go for it. No, that's fine.
Who speaks with them? I mean, I know God ultimately does. Whoever he chooses, he's chooses. But from us humans, just looking at it, from so many certain countries, mm-hmm. I don't hear a lot of Christianity in a lot of these certain countries. But God has to have a purpose for that, right?
Yeah, part of it is God's command that we, as a congregation, as God's people, are called to go and to proclaim Christ in those countries to people who have never heard. We see that in the book of Acts, where they scattered, they went forth and proclaimed that truth. We're called to do that. And that is, when you talk about what is the mission of the church, that's it, right there. Yeah, and God gathers his sheep through the proclamation of his word by men called to go, equipped, that have a stewardship to proclaim that truth. And it's that it's the word of God that's being proclaimed that changes the lives, that creates, like he said, life from death. So
people still aren't reached, you know, but maybe that's not true.
No, it's true. Exactly. And just to piggyback on that, our call isn't just to go and evangelize or go have a huge crusade, gather people, get a response, and then pack up and come back to America. Paul went forth and planted churches. So you go, you proclaim the gospel, God's sheep is gathered. What Paul set up elders to shepherd those people. And what are they? Their call, their mission is to go and proclaim the gospel also. So from that local church, a healthy local church, under the preaching, the preaching of the word of God, which brings us back to our topic, God equips and they're to go forth from that to proclaim the gospel.
So in a sense,
there are unreached people that have not heard the gospel. Yeah. Yes, and that's the mission of the church is to go forth. Oh, you have a question. Yes, absolutely. Understanding the scripture in context that it was given. That's absolutely. I mean, that's the point of studying scripture and taking the God's truth, applying it to your heart, and that's. So it's expository. Is the point of the sermon? Is the point of the passage? The congregation's exhorted from all of God's word, and you know, if you go systematically through Scripture, you're walking through Scripture, then it does keep the preacher from his hobby horses, from getting on topics he has a tendency to do, avoid difficult truths, and when. I grew up in more of a where all we heard was topical. They would quote a scripture and then just use that as a springboard to whatever message the pastor wanted to say. May never even refer back to the text. So he was basically just giving his opinion or his take on that. Never really taken the point of the point of the message from the point Paul was making, or Peter, or Christ was making. Did someone have a question? Oh yeah, go ahead. Sorry. Oh. Yes. Yes, in Revelation it talks about that we'll be gathered. Those gathered around the throne will be from every tribe, tongue, nation, and peoples. So it's not just geographical; it's people groups from all over. It is geographical in a sense, but not only that. So it's not that we reach a nation because there's one church. So, yeah, that's true. And that is what, and that truth right there, knowing that God is accomplishing His purposes, not only it encourages and sustains those who are out on the mission field, and for us in supporting that, God's faithfulness, it will come to pass, but it will not come to pass apart from God's people being faithful. So we do have a responsibility to obey the Great Commission and His command. But ultimately, God will, that's the impetus and that spurs us on to be faithful. So expository preaching, when you're walking through, just systematically through a text, verse by verse, you wind up dealing with topics that may otherwise be avoided. You know, difficult topics like, Fran was mentioning, you know, you talk about God's elective purposes. You may not, let's not deal with that. Well, when you're walking through the text of Scripture, you're dealing with what the Scripture is dealing with. And you're getting your the point of, it's not your point, let's say. This is God's point. And so that's why I say with the authority, and a preacher can do that, or a teacher can teach with authority, because when I quote in God's word, and if God said this, this authority doesn't come from me. You know, I don't inherently have any authority in and of myself, but it's a delegated authority. This is God's word. A preacher proclaims God's truth. It's God's voice. And so that's how we need to hear it, which we're getting to that next, about hearing God's word together. So we need to hear it as God speaking to us. So it's not the authority of the root of that authority is God Himself when a preacher is proclaiming His truth. So he can do so with confidence, because every preacher knows that he is fallible. Or every preacher should know he's fallible, because he knows his own heart. And so, truth does not just come from within himself. He should not be relying on his own wisdom, but the wisdom of God, which is supernatural wisdom, which is God's truth, God's word, accomplishing God's purpose. So, the expository preaching feeds the congregation, and it meets its spiritual needs. You can grow. The other type of preaching would be method would be topical, and we've all been exposed to topical preaching. But topical preaching has problems, especially if you have a steady diet of it. Topical preaching, in and of itself, is not anti-biblical methodology. It's not wrong at all. A steady diet of topical preaching is definitely unhealthy. Doctrines are not taught. Typically, you know, the preacher, the pastor will communicate what he wants to communicate, not what God has communicated, what God has said. Topics could be like prayer or holiness or creation or children or marriage, work. You know, there's just all these topics that, and these are important. The reason that it gets our ears perked up when we hear about you got a large group of single men and women, and they're going to talk about marriage. I mean, they're like, okay, I'm all for, you know, I'm ready. We get excited about these various topics. I mean, Scripture does speak to these, but when these topics are what's driving. You're feeding the sheep, when a pastor's feeding the flock and they're getting a steady diet of topics, doctrines are avoided, and it's very unhealthy. So, you know, topical preaching can make a congregation anemic because the breadth and depth of the teachings depended on the thought of the pastor. What is it that my congregation needs today? Where are they struggling? So that's a steady diet of that is definitely unhealthy. But what are some problems with expository preaching? There are a few problems with expository preaching. It may take a long time, but you are dealing with the whole of Scripture in light of that verse or that text. But some men aren't, let's say, gifted, naturally gifted in expository preaching. I think there is a definite commitment to that that needs to be made, and a skill to do that. You're going to explain what God means. You need to spend the time and wrestle with what is it that God's saying. That takes time, and that's not easy work. Some would say, when I brought up the problems with expository preaching, it could turn into a running commentary on the verses. And I've been in a setting like that where they just read the verse and you go through and basically you cover all, you know, 50 verses that's dealing with 14 different issues within the church, and you just do a running commentary and then praise God and let's go home. That's not effective expository teaching. But you're going verse by verse and you're explaining what it's saying there. So that, you know, or a preacher may tend to give a more of a lecture, trying to, you know, cover too much, so that there's just, there's no continuity, is just a whole bunch of, trying to cover too much, and basically you succeed in what is commonly called data dump. So you're just dumping a bunch of data, and then pray and go home. I mean, obviously that's not taking God's word seriously, driving home the point, appealing to man's heart, appealing to men to respond to what God is saying. So, you know, just because it's a verse by verse does not mean it is being effectively done, I should say. Okay. So preaching, point number two, where are we at on this here? Preaching in the local church is preferred. What does that mean, in the local church? Preaching in the church is preferred. We need the truth of God delivered to us in the context of community. Listening to a tape, you know, John MacArthur, John Piper, or whoever, going down the road, or at home or in a private setting is fine. That's not your shepherd. That's not your pastor. We come together. We hear God's word proclaimed in the local church where they know us, where brothers and sisters in Christ know us and have committed to encourage us, to come alongside us, and to call us to holiness, to faithfulness in growing and the knowledge of Christ and exhibiting that behavior, basically. So there's that aspect of coming together and we all hearing the word of God proclaimed together. I had a guy say once that he was he's looking for another church, so he's disconnected from a local body, and he made the comment that if I was still connected to the local body, I was, one of my kids was kind of sick, but not really, but it gave me excuse not to go. But if I was still attending your church, I would have went. So there was a sense of, I'm disconnected right now, and he didn't feel the encouragement, the unction to go, because nobody's going to know. So just by the fact that you're coming, you're faithful, we encourage one another to persevere in that. God unites his church through the preaching of his word. God has given pastors and teachers for to attain. In Ephesians, it says to attain to the unity of what? The faith. I think that's important to understand that the unity that we have together is the faith, the Christian truth, the Christian doctrine that we have, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're become a mature man. And so unity based on something else will be primarily on a human level. You know, I attended a church where, what was our unity based on? The three things that our unity was based on. And it was easy for me to remember. It was relationships, relationships, and relationships. I mean, you can get that at the Moose Lodge. I can get that at the Harley Club. That's a human level unity. We gather together. Why are we united? Because of our culture, our race. No, we come together because we are blood-bought saints. We come together around our unity of the faith. So God's word applies. So preaching applies God's word to our specific situation for unity. One of the ways that preaching promotes unity is through where God's word is applied to the particular needs of the congregation. So the steady diet isn't what does the congregation need, and that's what we're going to be dealing with. It is, what does God's word say, and how does that apply to us as a particular congregation, as a local body? So God's word saves, it centers, sanctifies the church, unites, and unites his church. Skipping ahead, how should we profit from preaching? I'll close with this. We're to support those who preach the word of God, and we're to know that these men are Christ under shepherd. They're called to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. Pastors are not CEOs. They're not hired managers. We are to make preparation for the hearing of God's word. James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So we're to make preparations. That is something we do in our own heart. We do so by repenting of sin, preparing our own heart. We may want to, there's practical things like reading the passage. We know John chapter 21, I'm assuming that's where Gray's going to be this morning. Maybe prepare our hearts and knowing where he's going to be. Practical things like rest night before. How many people? Yeah. It's good. Preparing our heart to hear God's word. We don't come in from just scatteredness and rush in and then lean back and yawn because we went to bed at 1 o'clock. I am sure Steve experienced this on January 1st. He preached on January 1st. Well, I am sure not everybody went to bed at 9:30 or 10 or 10:30 the night before. They were up late. So it was, but rest can be a very, very spiritual thing to do. It is very beneficial to come to church rested and expecting to what? Hear from God. And that's where we go back to That's kind of why I started with God Speaks, the foundation of Scripture. We're hearing from God. This is God's Word. When preachers proclaiming that truth, this is God's Word. We work at focusing on the sermon. Let's pay attention. We get deterred by the style of the speaker. Have you ever sat and listened to someone and they've got this irritating manner or something and you just can't get past it? We've all had that. We've all experienced it. You may be doing that even right now. I should have started with that point. So we need to not be deterred by the style of the speaker. And pray for whoever's preaching. Pray for the congregation. Paul said in Ephesians, and pray, he was telling the Ephesians to pray on my behalf that utterances may be given me and the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. So to prepare ourselves to hear God's word. To conclusion, I think I have a quote in there. There's a quote on by Don Whitney that no preacher can compete with movies, sports events, and special effects on television. You read that when you have time. But I'd like to conclude with Richard Baxter. He says, "Come not to hear with a careless heart, as if you were to hear a matter that little concerned you, but come with a sense of the unspeakable weight, necessity, and consequence of the holy word which you are to hear. And when you understand how much you are concerned in it and truly love it as the word of life, it will greatly help your understanding of every particular truth." Any questions or comments? Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have called us to yourself. You have given us those who you have given the stewardship to proclaim your truth. Lord, even as we gather this morning in the other room, Lord, that your truth, as it is proclaimed, our hearts would be moved by your truth, that we would see the glory of Christ and desire to obey his will. Even as we see your truth on display in baptism, Lord, may we rejoice in your goodness to us as your people. In Christ's name, amen.